So the Gospel of John was written by John. Brilliant deduction, right? Around 90 AD. And I believe that he wrote this account, as you know, that Gospel is completely different from the other three Gospels. And from my studying, I think that John wrote the Gospel the way he did was, first of all, to bring people to a firm belief in Jesus. A lot of the other Gospels told the story of Christ, but I think John spent more time trying to bring people to believe in Christ and to anchor believers firmly in the faith. And I think he also wanted to make sure that we understand that Jesus was God as a human being at the same time. We call that the incarnation. As well as he wanted us to understand the spiritual meaning behind the historical events in the gospel or in the life of Christ. So in the Gospel of John, we find who Jesus is, we find what he did on the cross, we find how Jesus can be known personally and how to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so today I'm going to talk about the account in chapter 11, which records the seventh miracle sign Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at that setting, and I want you to know that before there's a solution, there's usually a problem. Isn't that usually the case? Usually you don't have a problem or a solution, then the problem. It would be nice if it worked that way, but usually there's a problem before there's a solution before there's a problem. Because before a solution, there is a problem. Right. Problem, then solution. Okay, now that we got that out of the way, let's read. Why don't one of you read this tonight?
Now a man named Lazarus, who was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus, now lay with him, and before the first of the Lord, and what he was speaking for her. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love and respect. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son will be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back into Judea. But Rabbi, he said, a short while ago the Jews here tried to stone you, and yet you were going back. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, but will see by the small of light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, but they have no light. After he said this, he went
okay, so there's that's laying the that's laying the groundwork. I hope I have a voice here. So there's a story about the only survivor of a shipwreck. It's ironic, Larry, that you saw the open sea, or somebody saw the open sea and was saying it would be horrible to be lost out in the open sea. And then I'm going to talk about a shipwreck. No. But that's about as good as I could do if I do it. So there's a story about the survivor of a shipwreck, and he was washed up on a small, uninhabited island. And he prayed for God to rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help. He looked for boats, and he saw nothing coming. He eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect him from the elements and store up his few possessions. But then one day after he was searching for food, he was coming back to find that his hut was on fire. It was burning. And so all of his possessions and everything that he had was burning in the hut. And so that's the worst thing that could happen. Everything was lost. And he was stung with grief and anger, and he cried, God, why did you let this happen to me? And early the next day, a boat came by, and rescued him. He came to the island. And he said, "How did you know I'm here?" the weary man asked. And they replied, "We saw your smoke signal." So God may work sometimes in ways we don't understand, right? But he still works. So that's a simple illustration of how this man thought his hut burning down was the end of the world and was the end of his life, but that was God working and getting him rescued. So back in John 11, we see that Lazarus was sick, and he was with Mary and Martha. And we don't know, it doesn't say what he was sick with, it doesn't say how long he was sick, it doesn't say if he was suddenly struck with sickness at that point, or if it had been an extended illness that had become progressively worse. And any of us who've watched a loved one get weaker and weaker as an illness ravages through their body knows the anxiety that this family may have experienced at that time. You spend hour after hour comforting and feeding and doing anything you can to help make that person feel more comfortable and make the remaining days as comfortable as possible. There's this agonizing feeling of helplessness to love someone and be able to do nothing to take away the pain. That's a horrible feeling. And that's what Martha and Mary were going through with their dear brother Lazarus. What could they do? We read in the text, the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So they believed that Jesus would come. They thought, if we send a messenger out, we know that Jesus is going to come and he'll fix everything. He'll make it all better. After all, look at the great things that he'd done. He healed the Roman's official's son from miles away. He didn't even have to come to them. He healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. He had even given sight to a blind man. And so surely if he made it in time, Jesus was going to be able to heal this man Lazarus. And we can imagine the one who was sent to take this message to Jesus traveling probably as quickly as he could. He most likely thought his entire way there of the urgent word that he was taking of the great miracle worker. He was probably hoping and praying that he would get his message to Jesus on time and that Jesus would be able to return back to Lazarus before it was too late. And when the messenger finally arrived, he told Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And Jesus' response to this request seems a little peculiar. Rather than immediately packing up and running back to help Lazarus, he waited for 2 days. So why didn't he dash to his loved one's side? Why didn't he immediately head towards Bethany? Did he not care? Was he being lazy? But 2 days after he received that message, Jesus finally got up and decides to go to Bethany. But when he arrived, it's too late. Lazarus had already died. And so you can imagine Mary and Martha's disappointment. They had sent for Jesus several days earlier. They expected that he was going to be there before Lazarus had died, but Jesus didn't show up. They probably waited for Jesus as they prepared the body for burial. In Mark, we read that Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter shortly after she died, but Jesus didn't show up immediately after Lazarus died. They may have even been waiting for Jesus to come as they took the body to the cemetery. In Luke, we read about Jesus who interrupted a funeral at the town gate. He touched the man as they were carrying him into the cemetery and told him to get up, and the dead man got up and began to walk. But Jesus didn't show up for Lazarus' funeral either. Where was he? What was he doing? Jesus didn't arrive until Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. And so when Jesus finally showed up, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So can you hear her accusatory tone? You know, "Jesus, it's your fault. If you hadn't been here, he wouldn't be dead." You feel her anguish. How many times do we tell God in our own lives, "If you'd only done this for me, Lord, when I wanted you to do it? Why weren't you there when I needed you? You have access to God's power over even the worst illness. Why didn't you take care of a problem when I first told you about it? We pleaded for you to come. I feel like you failed me. Those are some things that we say to God as we're wondering why He hasn't worked out certain situations in our lives. And then we see further on in John, but some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And don't we often wonder why God doesn't do things the way we think He should? And again, we end up thinking, why weren't you here, Lord, when I needed you? Where is your almighty power? Why didn't you do something? And when Jesus found out where Lazarus was buried, He went along with Mary and Martha and the others, and Jesus was deeply moved when He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, and He said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for He's been there for 4 days. So the sisters have this big issue. Their brother's dead because Jesus wasn't there to heal him. They're mad at Jesus almost because He wasn't there to heal him. But now Jesus is at the tomb and He's saying, move the stone. But now the sisters are protesting. We're not going to move the stone. So do you see the problem here? Even when Jesus tells us what to do and tells us what step to take to solve a problem, we don't want to do it. He's there to fix the problem. He's there to fix Lazarus, but they don't want to move the stone. I like the way the King James Version puts Martha's response. By this time he stinketh. Right? He's been dead for 4 days. And you know, we're afraid to turn things over in our life to Jesus because we may not be willing to do what He wants us to do. We might have to deal with something rotten and something that's going to smell the place up. Problems stink, and we often want to leave them buried. We don't want to deal with them. Martha didn't want to smell the stench of her decomposing brother's body. What was Jesus talking about? Was He crazy? Open up the tomb of a man who's been dead for 4 days? Absolutely not. She didn't want any part of it. And we need to remember that in the first century in Palestine, they didn't preserve the dead like they did in Egypt or the way we do it today. The person was usually buried the day they died for that reason, because they started to decay pretty quick. And so when Jesus said, open up the tomb, everyone was probably repulsed. Why are we going to open up this tomb? Don't ask me to do that, Lord. We don't want to go there. And again, look at your own lives. And have you ever said something like that to Jesus? Lord, I'm going to obey you, but surely you don't want me to do that, because I can't do that. It's going to stink. If I have to make that step that you want me to make in my life, it'll smell. And there are times when we come up with some real doozies of excuses, don't we? We present our excuses in front, or we present our excuses for not obeying Jesus. They sound good to us at the time, but when we take a step back and we look, we see how ridiculous some of our excuses are. Excuses, there's everywhere, right? Someone had compiled a list of excuses that were turned in by students for missing school. So here's a couple of them. My son is under doctor's care and could not attend FIAD yesterday. Please execute him. Please excuse Cynthia for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. Please excuse Tom for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31, 32, and 33. Please excuse Danny for being. It was his father's fault. Those were actual excuses. So we could come up with any excuse we want not to do what God asks us to do. And in order to receive the miracle that God had planned for her, Martha had to stop making excuses, and she had to risk smelling the stinking, rotting corpse of her dead brother. In order to receive God's blessings in our own lives, we have to risk, guess what, opening up our problems so that He can take care of them. But we're afraid to open them up because they might smell. And so we need to take notice that the trouble wasn't with just Martha, it was also with that whole group of mourners. And this is important because in the Greek, his instruction was plural. You all take away the stone. Didn't tell Martha to do it. He told them all to do it. Obviously, something that big can't be done by a little woman. And I'm not being a chauvinist when I say that. But it takes the whole group to get something done. And although Martha is the one recorded as objecting here, I'm sure that everyone there was objecting, and everyone there was thinking, but it'll stink. And so here was Jesus standing in front of this tomb that holds a decomposing body of a dead man. Come on, people, roll the stone away. If you want to see the power of God, cooperate with me. Give me access to the dead body. It was a standoff. One on the side of Jesus, on one side Jesus was saying, move the stone. On the other side, everyone was saying, no, it smells. And isn't that how it's often with us? There's a problem either with us as individuals or our life in the church or as Christians. And Jesus tells us to open up the problem so he can deal with it and take care of it. And our response is, we don't want to do it. Let dying dogs or sleeping dogs lie. Don't open that can of worms. I don't want to talk about it. And you can add whatever cliches to that you want. The point is that we often don't give Jesus access to our innermost problems because we're afraid what we might have to deal with. We're afraid of what he might ask us to do. A lot of us, I'm afraid, try to ignore our problems, hoping they'll go away. How many times do we do that? I'm just going to let it go. Tomorrow it'll be gone. I'm just going to wait another day. It'll be gone. Hoping that someone else is going to deal with the problem. You know what? I know that problem is there, but so-and-so will fix it. You know, somebody else is going to do it. Or thinking God's just going to take care of it without requiring us to do something. But guess what? In similar ways that keeping that tomb closed, we've caused Lazarus to keep on rotting in our lives. We keeping our problems closed off from Jesus is going to cause them to fester, just as Lazarus was festering. They're not just going to go away. It could be a problem in a relationship. It could be a problem with an addiction. It could be a problem of not being saved. It could be a problem within our ministry. And if we believe that something cannot be done for the problem, that is the problem, first of all. Believing that something can't be done for the problem is a problem. So now we're stacking another problem on our problem. And that's because we're turning away from the only one who has a solution to the problem. The results in keeping God separated from our problems and keeping him separated, it keeps him from being able to help us with our problems. So I'm not standing here telling you that he'll take care of your problem the way you think he should. Because many of us know that when we ask God to do something, we have an agenda, and we say, God, take care of this problem, and I want you to do it this way, and that way. And that's one of the issues of this passage. Mary and Martha thought Jesus should have taken care of Lazarus early on, before he died, as soon as he becomes sick. But it didn't work that way, and it doesn't work that way in our lives. Jesus had a reason for waiting. He had a reason for waiting to come until Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And there's times that he still has reasons for doing the things the way he does them in our lives. And we may not understand it. We may say, you know what, it stinks. And we may not always have the answers, but thank God that he does always have the answers. So should we really open up our problems to Jesus? Should we do that? The biblical answer is yes, we should. And when we finally do open up and expose the problem to Jesus, he produces results. He may fix the problem. It may not be instant. It may take a while. Most likely, it won't happen the way we would like it to happen. Sometimes we have to do things that make us uncomfortable in order for him to fix the problem. But you know what? If we give it to him, he's going to fix it one way or another. And so after Martha protested, Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That's the reason Jesus waited for 4 days. He had a reason for waiting. He wanted he waited for 4 days so what he was about to do, God would get the credit. We would see it as a miracle. Martha and Mary and those around would see it as a miracle. A couple of Bible commentaries point out the objections of Martha are immediately taken by Jesus to the arena of faith as a lack of faith. Martha objected because she had a lack of faith. And if she believed in him, and in this case, what she did is chose to, if she chose to believe and obey, this is the point of decision for the grieving sister. She has no logical reason to do as Jesus asked. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There's no logical reason. He didn't even explain himself when he asked her to roll the stone away. She may have thought that he wanted to just see his friend one last time, even in his decomposed state. But when Jesus asked her to roll away the stone, it was a matter of faith that she didn't or wasn't willing to do that. Everything in her background and upbringing would be telling her to keep that tomb closed. But Jesus offers her a chance to see the glory of God. It's when and only when Martha puts her total trust and faith in Christ and obeys him that she sees the glory of God. And it's the same with us. Only when we give God our total trust and our obedience will he really work in our lives. It's the okay is finally given by Martha, and the stone is moved from the entrance of the tomb. And then comes obviously the most dramatic moment in this story. Jesus stands in front of the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And guess what? He comes out, and his hands and his feet are wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." One writer tells us that part of the greatness of this miracle is that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and his body should have been decomposed. Even so, Jesus restored him to life. So Jesus didn't just bring him back to life, but he also took care of the decomposition in his body. It's never too late for God to fix a problem. Only after Martha and others obeyed his command would Jesus do something to help. He wasn't going to be able to heal Lazarus or bring him back to life if Martha continued and the others continued to object to opening the tomb. And he's not going to force his saving grace upon us either. He's not going to roll that stone away for us. He offers it for us to accept or reject. When we have a problem and we come before him and we say, "God, help me with this problem," and he gives you the solution, we can choose to take that solution and we can do what he asks us to do, or we can reject it. He's not going to force that solution upon us. And Martha learned that even when everything seemed hopeless, in Jesus, there's still hope. Even when it seems like it's too late for a miracle, it's not. Even when it seems like something has gotten so bad that not even God can take care of it, he can. And so God can work in our lives in unexpected ways when we might think it's too late. In John, we find that Jesus is the God, the glorifier, the love giver, the grief bearer, the hope bringer, the death defeater, the life giver, and the bond breaker. What can we take from this story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? I think we can take two things. Number one is that even if opening up a problem will stink, we need to still give Jesus access to it. It's only then that he's going to be able to do something about it. We have to give him access to it. It's only then will we see the glory of God. And second, we need to help one another move obstacles that keep Jesus from working in our lives. It's up to the church to help one another roll that stone away so that Jesus can reveal his glory. And we can do that through encouraging one another. We can do that through proclaiming his word. We can do that through Christian counsel. We can do it through love. We can do it through accountability. And Jesus wants to show us his love and his power and his glory. And so as a church, this means we'll be a place where the hurting, the discouraged, the frustrating, the confused, the depressed find love, hope, help, forgiveness, guidance, encouragement, and salvation. And as us as individuals, it means that we need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior and live faithfully to him. So we need to roll the stone away. We need to be able to say, "God, I trust and I believe that you're going to be able to solve this problem." And just real quick, those of you who knew of our financial struggles that we've been having, I went home one day and I said, you know what, God, I'm done carrying this burden on my shoulders. It's not my problem. It's your problem. And within hours, he took care of the problem. But I held on to it too long. We hold on to things too long, and we try to fix them on our own. We try to do our own thing, and it doesn't get us anywhere. It's when we fully submit ourselves to God and we say, okay, God, it's your problem. You know, I'll do what you ask of me to do, but you've got to give me guidance. And a lot of times what we do is we try to fix it on our own. It's like the guy who fixes his car, and he's not a car mechanic. And so it's probably a $30 fix when he takes it to the mechanic, but he spends 6 days working on it, and it ends up being a $1,500 fix. So if he would have taken it right away and dealt with it, but that's what we do in our lives. We try to fix things on our own, and all we do is keep messing them up and making them worse, and then we end up with a problem that's caused a problem that's caused another problem. And so what we fail to do as Christians many times is go to God first. We wait until it's a last resort, and then we say, okay, God, now I'm going to give it to you. Now I need your help. I can't fix it myself. Now I need you to do it. So the first thing we need to do is we need to give it to him first. But then we need to be willing and willing to obey what he asks us to do to fix that problem. There's times it's not fun. There's times it's not comfortable. There's times it's going to smell when we roll that stone away. There's times that when we have to deal with an issue in our lives, it makes us very uncomfortable. But you know what? When we do that, when we open that tomb and we see that it smells, we can see the glory of God work and fix that problem. So first of all, we need to give him our problems before we create more problems. And secondly, we need to listen and obey and do what he asks us to do. So let's pray. Lord God, we're just so thankful for who you are. Lord, and we thank you for the example that you've given us in the book of John, Lord. And we can thank you that you didn't come to Lazarus' side while he was sick, but you waited until he was dead to show us, Lord, that our obedience to you gives you the glory, and that the problems become more problems if we don't deal with, or if we try to deal with them on our own. But if we give them to you and we trust you and we do as you tell us, Lord, your glory will be shown. And I just pray for each one here tonight, Lord, whatever struggles that they may be dealing with in their lives, that they'll turn them over to you, Lord, if they haven't already. And Lord, and that they're prepared just to obey what you may tell them to do, or what one of godly counsel may tell them to do, Lord. Let us try to stop fixing things on our own, and let us give things to you right off, and let us obey your word and scripture, Lord, as it directs us how to live our lives and how to deal with many of the problems that we have. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can come to you, that we can depend on you, that we can put our full trust and our faith in you, Lord. And I just pray that you'll continue to encourage us to do that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.